All right, so as I mentioned, we are going to take a quick break from our series in the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to talk today about plans for 2026. And I mentioned there's a certain verse that we're going to look at today in Proverbs that I have misunderstood for at least the last 20 years. And I think it's just the way that it was taught to me. I had completely misunderstood it, and it's actually a pretty significant verse and a significant one to misunderstand. But before we get there, and before we talk about plans for 2026, I want to do a quick highlight of 2025. When we look back at the calendar for the year and I realize how much we have done in the last 12 months, it's pretty incredible. So let me just give you a few highlights. We had, I think, four baptisms. We had Karen, Maria, Dan Varela, and Ian Savello were baptized this year. We welcomed five new members, Phil Courts, Ian Savello, Karen, Chess, and Rachel, as well as new members this year. And then what did we learn this year? We did some Sunday school series. The first one we started the year with was don't give the enemy a seat at your table. Can you believe that was this year? That was January of this year. It feels like a long time ago. After that, in Sunday school, we did a series through Joseph, a short video series on Joseph. We did a series called Essentials of the Faith with Francis Chan, where we talked about, you know, what is a Christian, what are those core components of being a Christian. We took a break and we had our summer fellowship that we usually do. We kind of take a break in the summer with our Sunday school and we just have breakfast together and talk. We did an end time series with Francis Chan. Then we did, before this current series, a series called How to Read the Bible. And then today we just completed a series called Can I Trust the Bible? And that was just our Sunday school lessons. Up here, we started off the year in the Sermon on the Mount, if you remember. And we were there for literally 5 months. I think we didn't finish it until May. We had the Children's Church takeover in June, aka Bubble Fest 2025, if you remember that. And we did a series, Summer in the Psalms, this year. We spent a lot of time in the Psalms. We had National Back to Church Sunday in September. We had a great turnout here, a great barbecue outside, a time of fellowship. And we did a series called Unashamed in the fall, going through the book of Acts. We did a series about generous living, looking at a few different places in Scripture to understand what a biblically generous life looks like. And now we are going through a series called The Greatest Story Ever Told. In terms of community outreach, we did Operation Christmas Child for the first time this year, which was a huge success. I think we gave out 53 boxes or 55, which was more than we had originally planned. And we also did our Lighthouse Baby Bottle Boomerang for the pregnancy centers here in our area, which I think we raised twice as much as we did last year, which was incredible. We also launched a new church website this year. Our sermon recordings are now online. People finding us on Google is like through the roof, which is great. It's what we like to see. We also renovated the sanctuary. Can you believe a year ago, it didn't look like this? A year ago to this day. We completely renovated the sanctuary. That was just this year. We also had our first, well, at least my first, my wedding. Not my wedding, sorry, wait. My first as a pastor, as an officiant, for Brian and Emily. That was my first time doing a wedding, which was great. We've also welcomed a church baby with Brian and Emily this year, Logan John Kovalchuk, who we'll all get to meet him soon, if you haven't already. We also had some hardship this year, and we lost Richard Soto this year, which was tough, and it was somewhat unexpected. I know many of us faced personal issues, health issues, financial issues this year, and I just have to tell you, as I look back at the year that we've had, and the challenges that many of you have faced, to see the way the church rallies, supports each other, to see how we pray for each other, and just genuinely love each other is such a blessing to me, to know that you are connected and caring for each other. It is a wonderful testimony of this church. And so while I wish no hardship on anyone, to see how we have responded as a church has just been tremendous. And I thank God and praise God for that. Now, when I first became the head pastor, which was also just earlier this year, I've been here a few years, but I just got voted in as the head pastor earlier in 2025. One of the first things I did was I bought a huge calendar. And it's literally, if you go in my office at home, it's the entire wall. And it's 2 6-month calendars, really, is what it is. But I put them side by side, and it's literally the entire wall. Because when I got voted in, I said, okay, I need to start planning. I need to make plans, right? I don't want to just come in here each Sunday and wing it, right? I need to plan out a series. I need to plan where my sermons are going. I need to plan events because many of you help put these things together. I don't do it all by myself. And so I need to communicate plans with people. And so one of the first things I did was I put a giant calendar on my wall. And I put in all the important dates and the holidays and ideas for events that I had. And some of those came to fruition and some of them I scrapped. But I started planning right away. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about plans. And we're going to be in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs specifically has a lot to say about plans. It says that plans fail when you lack counsel. The Bible talks about how we have our own plans, but God establishes our steps. The Bible also talks about the fact that, hey, we shouldn't hold on to your plans too tight, because ultimately it's God's will that's going to take place, not your plans. And so there's a lot in the Bible about plans. And what Naomi and I did a few weeks ago is we wiped off that whole calendar, all of 2025. And each month, every few weeks, we sit down and we look at the calendar and just, you know, okay, what's coming up? What do we need to do? We're working on our plans. And it was amazing how quickly the year flew by. Like, my goodness, it's the end of March already? It's Easter already? My goodness, we're halfway through the summer already? The holidays are here? It flew by. And so what we did was we wiped all of that off. And we started putting up the dates for 2026, which was crazy to think. And we wrote up, well, she wrote up because she has better handwriting, 365 days. January 1st, 2nd, 3rd, all the way through December 31st, 2026 is up on our wall. And it was really a daunting exercise because we sit back and we have marked every single day of the year to come, not knowing what's actually going to take place, knowing that there will be some incredible blessings, some incredible wins and some victories, but also knowing somewhere in all these days we're looking at, someone's going to face a tremendous hardship. Maybe us. Maybe one of you. And it was kind of scary to look at the entire year at once, just realizing, I have no idea what's going to happen this year. I have to make plans. Part of being a leader is making plans. But to be a mature leader means that you have to be flexible, knowing that God may have other plans. But we sat and we looked at this calendar, and it was just awe-inspiring, I guess. Just, wow. Almost scary to think about the year that is to come. Now, I told you there's a verse that I've known and I've heard, and maybe you've heard it as well. It's Proverbs 29:18, and that'll be our main verse for the day. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab that black one there in front of you. It's going to be page 503 in your pew Bible. Proverbs 29:18, pew Bible, page 503. And I've only ever heard this verse quoted in the King James Version. And I often only heard the first 8 words of this verse quoted. I usually hear it quoted in the context of leadership. You hear it preached to pastors, to leaders. If you go to any kind of leadership conference, you'll hear something like this quoted. And I have to confess, I have misunderstood this verse for about 20 years. And it's impacted me more so now, because now I am in a position of leadership. Right? I'd always heard that verse and said, well, this applies to the decision makers, but that was never me. But now I'm a decision maker. And the verse, I can just quote it from memory, those 8 words are this: where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And I've heard that verse for 20 years, and I thought I knew what it meant for the last 20 years. Until literally a few weeks ago, studying about plans. And I realized I completely misunderstood that verse. What I took that verse to mean is that leaders have to have vision. So what I did unconsciously was I took all of the biblical characteristics and criteria and qualifications of a pastor, things like being able to teach, being upstanding in your finances, running your home well, there's others. I took all of those qualifications as a pastor, and I almost unconsciously added one more because of how I understood Proverbs 29:18. There's all of these qualifications, plus a pastor has to be a visionary. And if I'm not, there's so much at stake, you see. It says if there is no vision, the people perish. And so I had this idea for literally 20 years that a pastor has to be all of these things, and he better be a visionary, which means I better have good plans. I better have really good ideas for this church. I better be able to look not just a year ahead, but 3 years, 5 years, 10 years. Where is this church going to be? And if I don't have some vision, that y'all are going to suffer, or that this church is going to get left in the dust or left behind if I don't have a vision of how we move forward and constantly forward thinking and having good plans and good ideas. And this year I kind of wrestled with that verse of like, okay, well, what's my vision? What's the vision for the church? And there's this sort of almost entrepreneurial spirit in some churches today. They're like, well, what's your vision, Pastor? What's your vision? What's the vision for the church? And literally until a few weeks ago, I was like, that's not at all what that verse means. That's not at all what that means. Okay, the word vision in that verse is not me being a visionary person. The word vision there is the type of vision an Old Testament prophet would get from God. That's the kind of vision he's talking about. And in some verses and translations, you might see like divine revelation, God speaking to prophets, God giving a message to the Old Testament prophets. That's what's meant by vision. It's not that a king or a pastor or a leader just has really, really good plans and really, really good ideas. It says where there is no vision, where there is no divine revelation, where God is not talking to the people perish. I was like, oh, that's much different than what I thought it meant. And then the word, the people perish. What does that mean? The Bible, the Hebrew there, the Old Testament, it literally means to cast off restraint. They run wild. They run amok. And so to put it another way, where God is not leading and speaking and directing the people run amok. They throw off restraint and they are destroyed by it. And can I tell you what a load off that was for me? This past few weeks, I'm like, oh my gosh. And I mean, of course, right? Of course it's not about my plans. And I say that and I know that. Like, look, it's God that's in control. It's God's will. It's whatever is happening here. It's God's doing it. But there was always this part of me that thought, I got to have really good plans. I really got to be a visionary or else you guys are going to suffer. And that's not at all what that verse means. It means where the word of God is not directing the people, will cast off restraint and run wild. And in that is destruction. That's what Proverbs 29:18 means. Wow. So thankful that I studied that these last few weeks. On the one hand, it's a relief that, yeah, it's not all about me and my vision and my great ideas and my plans for 2026. But on the other hand, it's a weightier responsibility. Because my responsibility is not how creative I can be, but how faithful can we be as a church to the Word of God? Is that easier or harder? Perhaps harder. And our secular culture, increasingly secular culture, we have to keep in mind, is going to make this very difficult for us. Because what the secular culture today says is, yeah, you know what? We don't need the Word of God anymore. We don't need God's guidance anymore. We want to throw off restraint. Hey, God, it's almost 2026 for crying out loud. Isn't it past time that we throw off the restraints of religion? We throw off the restraints of the Bible? Come on, we're an evolved people now, aren't we? We're intelligent. We're enlightened. We have this new way of thinking, don't we? And you see people say, look, I don't need the Bible to teach me to be a good person. I don't need the fear of hell to motivate me to do the right thing. I don't need this anymore. And what our secular society wants to do, especially over the last century, and it seems like at an increasingly rapid pace, is they want to throw off the restraints. So we don't want a vision from God. We don't want the Word of God. We don't want direction from God. You see, we have a new way of thinking. That's what the secular world says. We're beyond that. We have a new way of thinking now. Can I tell you, this is not a new way of thinking. It is perhaps the oldest way of thinking. All the way back to Genesis, where God puts a restraint or a constraint, and we tell God, take a hike. All the way back to the garden. God put a constraint, and we said no. Go all the way through Genesis. Go through Exodus. Go through Leviticus. Go through Numbers and Deuteronomy. And just keep going all the way through the Bible. And you see, it is a pattern of mankind where God puts restraints, and we say no. To cast off the restraints, it's not some new enlightened way of thinking. Get real. It is the foundation of sin itself. So what does that look like? What is the secular culture saying increasingly? And what will it likely continue to say into 2026 as we cast off the restraints of Scripture, cast off the vision that God wants for His people? It sounds like this. Love yourself with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength. That is one of the leading mantras of our day. Love yourself. Seek ye first your own happiness and your personal fulfillment. Commitment to community is optional. Only if it serves me and doesn't challenge me. Arrogance, which is an abomination in the Bible, is no longer repulsive. It's been confused with charisma and confidence. Our sexual culture, it's gotten to a point where we say, hey, look, whatever consenting adults want to do, right, that's fine, as long as nobody gets hurt. And yet, especially in the last 5 years, you have tens of thousands of young girls and young men selling themselves into pornography. And you could just make it at home now. They make it very easy. But you know what? You make a lot of money doing it. You could become a millionaire in months by selling pornography. Girls who never would have done something like that. It would have been unconscionable. There would have been some shame or taboo around that. No more. Because look how much money I can make. Look at what kind of car I can buy. Look at the house I can buy myself. I'm only 22. And how many countless men and women are addicted to pornography. But it's all consensual, right? As long as nobody gets hurt. Our sexual culture is trash. It used to be that intimacy was something for the confines of marriage. It was an intimate, sacred act between a husband and a wife. Now it's become so cheap. And look at all the damage that that has caused. Because we threw off, oh, that's antiquated thinking. Come on. Really? Look at the cost. Look at the social cost. These are the mantras. This is where the secular culture is going when we say, you know what, we're going to throw off restraint. We don't need the Bible anymore. That's antiquated. That's old-fashioned. That doesn't speak to today. You know what? The more I read the Bible, the more I realize it's got today pinned perfectly. I'm like, this book perfectly describes mankind. It perfectly describes me. It perfectly describes the solution to this world that we're living in. But our secular world says, no, let's throw off restraint. We want to run loose. Here, how do we verbalize that today? To each their own. To each their own. Live and let live. Live and let live. We might not disagree. I might think that what you're doing here is wrong, but I want to say something. I want to hold somebody accountable, but we hold back. And we say, you know what? Hey, live and let live. That's what the Bible says. The wages of sin is death. Repent and believe the gospel. Not popular. In the Bible, there's a term for this idea of live and let live, to each their own. The Bible has a phrase for that. You find it in the book of Judges, you find it other places, especially in the Old Testament. This is what the Bible says. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Live and let live, to each their own. I will tell you, church, I will warn you, it is ruinous for nations. Whenever you see in the Bible that everyone did what was right in their own eyes, you know destruction is coming. Destruction is coming. And so when the world says, oh, we don't need these restraints anymore, to each their own and live and let live, that's not new thinking. It is the oldest way of thinking. It is the foundation of sin itself to look at the commands and constraints of God and say, I've got a better idea. It's not new. It's not enlightened. It's our corrupt hearts that look at our Creator who loves us and created us and created constraints for our lives for our own good to bless us and not to curse us. And there's something in our flesh that says, no thanks. I'll figure this out on my own. Our secular culture does not want to submit to the Word of God, the vision of God, the plans of God, the commands of God. And I'll just ask, regardless of your religious point of view, over the last 100 years, are we becoming more utopian or dystopian as our culture becomes increasingly secularized? Are things on an upswing or a downswing? And that's not to say that the church is exempt from this. Because sometimes in the church, too, we take the restraints that God has put on us as believers, and we can throw those off, too, and go our own way. And how much damage that does. That's why a lot of people don't come to church anymore. Because you come to church and expect, well, you're going to do the things Jesus commanded, right? And people say, well, I don't want any part of that then. So the church is not exempt. But we are increasingly lonely. We are increasingly disconnected in the most technologically connected time in the history of mankind. We are so disconnected. We're still angry. We're still violent. We're still depressed. We're still afraid. And we have this mantra as a culture that says, well, love yourself with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then wonder why we're so lonely as a society. It's like, well, you made a reservation for a table of one. Your greatest love relationship is yourself, and then you wonder why you don't have community, why you don't have relationships. Makes a lot of sense, actually. Now, there's a part of this passage that I don't usually hear quoted with those first 8 words that I said. It says this, where there is no vision, the people perish, but that's not the end of the verse. It continues and he says this, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. He that keepeth the law. Now, this is an Old Testament writer. We are a New Testament church. But Jesus summarizes the law for us. And what did he say? When he was asked, what are the greatest commandments? And he says, it's basically this. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That is his summary. And he says all of the rest of the law and the prophets, it just hangs on that sentence. Everything else in the law, it just boils down to this. If we can do these two things. And what the writer of Proverbs says is that whoever can do that will be happy, will be blessed. Again, the secular culture wants to cast that off. Are they happy? Blessed? Fulfilled? I don't think so. But here's what we have to understand. With Jesus, he didn't simply summarize the law for us. Jesus also perfectly fulfilled the law for us. And so when someone says, well, Jesus, yeah, he's a good teacher, he's a prophet, maybe a philosopher of sorts, and he points to a way, Jesus says, no, I am the way. He doesn't simply remind us of the law. He doesn't simply teach us the law or summarize the law, just boil it down for you. The Bible says he also fulfilled the law on your behalf and on my behalf, meaning he kept perfect obedience to the word of God and completely, perfectly, unconditionally loved you and me. He fulfilled the law. And what's more, paid the penalty of the law on our behalf. For he went to the cross to pay the penalty that you and I should have paid. What the Bible says is that God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin, so that you and I could become the righteousness of God. Why does our culture want to throw that off? Why do we want to throw Jesus off? He's given us his word. He's given us commands for our good, for our righteousness, for our blessing. And what's more, not just the commands that we have here on earth, but that after this place and all of the hardship that comes with it, that one day we will have eternity with him. And people say, no, thank you. It is a corruption of the heart to cast off the restraints of our loving Heavenly Father. It's not enlightened. It's not new. It's sin. It's what separates us from God, quite literally. And so when the writer says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where the word of God is not leading and directing, we throw off restraint and we do what is right in our own eyes. It is always a disaster. Always a disaster. Naomi and I, we've had a vision for what this church could be. Even before we knew this church existed, before we even met any of you, before we met Pastor Al, she and I, we had a vision. For whatever that's worth. And I thought, man, could there be like a small local community church somewhere where I could preach on a regular basis? And what would that church look like if I were the pastor? And how would she operate and how would I operate? And we've had ideas, and our vision was always simple. Simple church. We have no interest in being the flashiest church, the coolest church, the most modern church. I have no interest in trying to cast vision of what's going to be the coolest thing of 2026. I'm not interested in that. I'm also not interested in looking back to the 90s and the 80s and say, well, what is the old stuff? I've got to make sure that we hold on to this stuff too. And I'm not looking at that either. To be honest with you, our vision has always been simple. Simple church. And I think there's such a hunger for a simple, authentic church that looks at the Word of God and just does what it says. Not all the extra stuff. Not the tradition stuff just because it's tradition. Not the new stuff just because it's cool. But what does the Word of God say? There's such a hunger for the simple authenticity to God's Word. It's not complex. It's difficult, but it's not complicated. I'm going to give you now 20 things, and there could be more. I'm going to give you 20 things from Scripture. These are my plans for 2026. Now, there's some other plans. There's events, there's outreach and things like that, but these are 20 things we can plan on for 2026. And oftentimes when you hear a Christian talk about their plans, they'll throw in, Lord willing. All right, I'll see you next week, Lord willing. Right, because I want to make sure, look, God's will is going to supersede mine. I'm not going to say that for this because it's already from Scripture. I already know God is willing that you and I do these things together. So here's about 20 things, my agenda, if you will, for 2026 and my plans. Love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. Seek first the kingdom of God. Abide in Christ daily. Study Scripture diligently. Study to show thyself approved. Be a doer of the word that you study and not a hearer only. Set your affections on things above. Grow as a disciple and make disciples yourself. Honor each other above yourselves. Speak the truth in love. Bear one another's burdens. Repent and confess our sins as often as necessary. Forgive each other. Pray without ceasing. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live generously. Invite people to church. Invite them to Jesus too. Walk in the Spirit and crucify the desires of the flesh. Put on the new man, forsake our old ways, and pursue righteousness. Let your light shine before others and persevere faithfully to the end. Those are 20 things from Scripture. I could probably put more. That's a lot. Not complicated, but difficult. I think this is enough. These are the things, the plans, the visions from God's word that we already have, that if we live by this, we will be blessed in 2026. We will be blessed as a church. You will be blessed as a family if we do these things. This is God's vision for you and for me. The Scripture even says that God's goal for us here on earth is to be conformed more and more to the image of His Son. God's vision for you is to become more and more like Jesus Christ. And when you stand in front of Him one day, because simply you've come by faith, He sees you as righteous as Jesus Himself. Whew. Praise God. So that's my plan for 2026. There's going to be some events we did this year that we'll do last year, next year. There are some things that we're going to do that are totally brand new. There's going to be some things we did that we're not going to do anymore. It's going to be some changes. It's okay. But my priority, first and foremost, is to lead this church where God's word has already told us to go. These are the things He wills for us. Now, I want to ask a question, and I want to pray as a church, but how many of you, if you remember, came here for the first time this year? 2025 was your first time coming to this church. Wow. I have to tell you guys something that You don't know because you weren't here. But at our last service, I'm going to cry.
Go for it.
Our last service of 2024, we prayed for you.
Amen.
And those of you who were here, you remember, right?
That's right.
The last service of 2024, I reminded the church, I said, look, in 2025, there are going to be people who walk through those doors for the first time. I told you guys. And there's like 10 or 15 people here that just raised their hand. There's probably more who maybe aren't here today. But I told you there would be new people who are going to walk through those doors for the first time. I told you you're going to have new friends in 2025, and you do. I told you you're going to have new numbers to put in your cell phone. You're going to have new people praying for you, and you're going to have new people to pray for. And there they are. Isn't that awesome? That's great. And so what I want to do now is pray for 2026 and remind you that there will be people who you don't even know, maybe people you do know, who are going to come and walk through those doors for the first time in 2026. And we are going to have the incredible privilege and responsibility to welcome them with the love of Jesus, to share the gospel with them if they don't know it already, and if they do, to help them grow as a disciple, to welcome them as a part of this body and this family and this community. And I just want you to prepare for that, because it's going to happen unless the Lord come back between now and January 1st. It's going to happen. And how critical then that we know God's vision for this church. Not me and my creative ideas, but what does God expect for us? How critical, like I said at the beginning, perhaps a heavier responsibility. Because when we lift up Jesus Christ, the Bible says that God will draw men to himself. Church, we better be ready. Let's not drop the ball. We have an incredible responsibility for the year ahead. Simply walk in obedience to Scripture. So let's do that. Let's pray as we close that we would take advantage of those opportunities. And let's pray for the ones who maybe we know, maybe we don't, but whose hearts God will work in the coming year. Father, I thank you for all that you've done in this church over decades, how many lives you've touched over decades. I thank you for how you've worked in this church over just the last 12 months, and it's incredible to see how much we've covered, how much we've grown, not just in number, but in depth. And I see people growing closer as disciples and walking more closely to your son, Jesus, and what a privilege it is for me. So I thank you for how you've touched hearts and lives here. I thank you for everyone that you brought to this church in 2025. I thank you for the relationships and the friendships that were formed. Thank you for the disciples that were made. I thank you for the baptisms and the new members and the conversations. There's so many blessings that you've brought upon this church, and I thank you for them. I pray now as we get ready for a new year, Father, that we would be zeroed in, not on my vision, not my plans, but your plans for this church, which you've already made clear to us in your word. And we just need the boldness and the clarity and the encouragement to walk in those things. And I believe, as your word says, Father, as we lift up Jesus Christ, we preach the gospel in word and in deed, that you will draw men and women and children to yourself. And so, Father, I pray not for ideas or vision or creativity, but I pray that you would make me, as the pastor, just faithful to your word and to your vision that you've already set forth. I pray that we would not see your commands and restraints as burdensome, but as a blessing. I pray for the families here that they would be blessed this year by following your word. I pray for every individual, every single person, every child, every older person, every single one of us, Father. I pray you would give us a better understanding of your word in 2026. I pray you would help us to walk more closely in 2026. I pray that you would help us to sharpen iron together as brothers and sisters, that we would encourage each other here, that we would all feel a hand on our back of a brother or sister pushing us forward as disciples. I pray for those visitors who are going to come through that front door. They don't even know we exist. We might not know they exist, but in a matter of weeks, a matter of months, somehow, some way, you're going to draw them here. And they're going to come through those doors for the first time. My prayer, Father, is they would find a community of followers of Jesus who welcome them warmly, kindly, as they always have, who share the love of Jesus with them. And that by coming to this church, these new visitors, these new friends, these new believers, whose hearts you're already working in, they would come to put their faith in you if they haven't already, and they would grow as disciples, that they would bless us, they would bless this church with their gifts, and that we would bless them. And Father, I thank you for clarifying even this verse for me these last few weeks. I'm sorry for ever making it about my own vision or taking that responsibility for myself. And you've already made it perfectly clear what you want for your church. And so again, Father, I just pray you would give us the faithfulness to walk in obedience to your word. I thank you for it. I thank you for all you'll do in 2026. And I thank you for how you'll guide us, not just through good times, but through hardship as well. Thank you that you will not leave us or forsake us in the year ahead. We don't know what's coming, but you do. And we take great peace in that. So I thank you, Father, for your goodness, for your love, and your mercy to each of us. And just humbly ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.